Okay, we're studying about the church in Smyrna. And starting with verse 8, Revelation 2. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Earlier in our study, for those who are with us for the first time, we have gone through the tribulation and the poverty and what Christ counts as being rich in the blessings of Christ, even though these people had probably suffered poverty due to their faith. Smyrna was a very idolatrous city. It was the first city of Roman emperor worship at that time. It was called the first city in beauty, the first city in literature, and even on their coins, they said first city in Asia. And so very prideful, very arrogant, full of idolatry, full of emperor worship, and persecution, of course, from the Jews, who, although they're the very ones who should have known God and served God, had turned away from the truth and were persecuting the Christians. And so we went through our lesson, and we had some marking, and we did that, and we got down. He says, do not fear. Don't be afraid. We talked about fearing the one who can kill both body and soul and in hell instead of fearing the devil. You think people are afraid when somebody comes to drag them off to prison? Of course they are. Do you think they're afraid when their property is taken or their livelihood is taken and they are in poverty? And so, of course, but fear more. Just hang in there. The Lord sees, as our first study saw, we saw the Lord sees, the Lord knows, the Lord cares, and the Lord is in control. And even with Satan and him going to persecute these Christians for 10 days in prison and those kind of in the tribulation that they're going to have, the Lord is still in control. And so, he says, be faithful unto death. And that brings us to our number 6 for those who had the old lesson. And our fifth color was the blessings that we were to mark in our text. And in verse 10 and 11, what did you mark in verse 10 as the blessing that Christ said, if you overcome, if you endure, what's the blessing? The crown of life. This crown, what do you think that means? Anyone? What does this crown of life mean?
Salvation.
Eternal life. Okay, this crown is better than any crown that those earthly kings had. All of the riches could buy. All of the power that went with it. They perish. Their rule perishes. But those who endure will wear a victor's crown, okay, and reign with Christ forever as heirs with him. Let's turn to 2 Timothy, the second chapter. Caleb, would you read that if you have it, please? 2 Timothy 2, 8 through 13.
8 through 13?
Mm-hmm.
Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. Oh, yeah. 2 Timothy 2:8.
Mm-hmm. Okay. That was a good verse. Now,
Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Is that right?
Yes.
Sorry. Descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself.
Very good. And so, you know, it's salvation. Someone said eternal life, you know. And so Paul is saying in this passage to Timothy that even if he has to suffer, this is why he endures. This is why he does what he does. And the same with Christ telling these Christians here in Smyrna, you know, I'll give you the crown of life. Let's read James 1:12. James 1:12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Okay, and in verse 11, what did you find as another? There, back over in Revelation 2, verse 11, what did you find as another blessing that Christ promised these Christians who were suffering, even unto dying for the gospel, for remaining steadfast, not giving in to the Jews, not giving in to the idolatrous worship, and denying Christ as their king? And so, what did you put down? Okay, shall not be hurt by the second death. That's sort of the opposite of getting the crown of life, isn't it? Okay, let's read Matthew 25. I'm not going to read all of Matthew 25. When we get over there, let's look at verses 34 and following. We all know that Jesus here is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem early on, chapter 24, first chapter 25. I personally believe he switches in verse 31 to talk about the latter judgment. And so when he talks about this king that's going to come back and reward his faithful servants, are his unfaithful servants. You read down, and in verse 41, let's read the good part first, okay? And he will say, let's read 32, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And then verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then in verse 41, we see the other side. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And so these Christians here in Smyrna was very much aware of Christ's promise to come back in righteous judgment and to reward them for their faithfulness. And so he again gives them this hope and this promise because he knows that they will need it to help them endure. And he gives us the same today, as we will see, hopefully, in our study today. Okay, any questions concerning that? Any other thoughts on that last question? Okay. Our lesson today. In Smyrna, as we said, materialism, false religions, persecution fostered by those who worship them, vainglory, and government oppression, they all loomed over these Christians, persecuting them. The devil uses these same areas of testing today. But Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12 that all who desire to be godly in Christ will suffer persecution. So if we strive to live and to profess Christ as He would want us to do and live the way He wants us to live, we're going to suffer some kind of persecution. It may not be being thrown in prison like these people, or it may not be drug out of our homes and losing everything. But let's consider just how sometimes our lives are affected by those from the outside that would persecute us and treat us badly because we strive to either tell them the gospel or in our own lives live the gospel. So did anyone put down anything that they would like to share? I did put, you do not have to publicly talk about these in class, but if anyone has something to share that they have personally, experienced because of trying to stand for truth, the floor is yours. Okay, in generally, then, what about family alienation? Sometimes we suffer that because of hard decisions that we have to make because they don't want to serve the Lord, or they don't want to hear it, or they're living lives that is ungodly to the point that we have to sort of withdraw ourselves from the family. Or they will withdraw themselves from us because they don't want to feel guilty, especially, and that's the truth of it. If we're there, then they don't feel good about themselves in so many instances. They slander. Outbursts of anger. I know we've probably all experienced that at some time or the other. Work-related. Are neighbor related. Work related. My dad suffered this. He wasn't promoted on a job because of his moral stand. He wouldn't go drinking with the buddies. He wouldn't work on Sundays all the time because there was a choice. He didn't carouse around. He went home to his family, and he says that, and he wouldn't go to those places that some of the guys went to. And so the crude joking around, I worked at an office, and it, I know what goes on in the business place. And the dating of married people, in the workplace, not married to one another. And so not participating, not going along with, not giving your okay to that. Kayla probably has that on the college front with friends or just classmates, those kinds of things. And so, are not willing to lie for work's sake. Men are asked to lie. Women are asked to lie, to cheat at the workplace. Is becoming very prevalent. And then there are, you lose friendships because of it. You have to choose. Wally and I had a wonderful relationship with three couples from U of L. We went through all the years of U of L. We all moved to Baton Rouge. We all had our children together. But later on, they went their worldly way, and we decided, and one of them lives in Houston today, and we don't see them because of their immoral choices that they have made. And so you do lose close friendships sometimes because you need to make a stand. Am I going to be a party of that? Am I going to be present with that going on? And that kind of thing. It's difficult, but in order to please God, think of the reward, and think of the glory that you might be giving the Lord in your choice for that, even if they don't appreciate it. Remember what Paul said about living good lives before the Gentiles, that they'll, even though they slander you or speak evil of you, they'll see your good works and glorify God in that day. And so we suffer those. Then there's brethren who, like these Jews, you know, should have known God, should be obeying God, but because of jealousies, because of those kinds of things that we can read, and we'll read in James when we get over there in a minute, these are brethren and what they do to one another, that if you stand for truth, sometimes so-called brethren will be your enemy. And that is so sad, but that is the way it is. And they don't have to be immoral, like the man in 1 Corinthians 5, but just these underlying current things that come up that need to be handled correctly. And so, let's talk about facing trial, unless you have something else to add to that. Anyone have any comment? Let's turn to James 1. And forgive me, I should have put verse 13 in James 5 on there too, but we will look at that as we go through. But I failed to put it in the computer, and I'm sorry for that. Okay, James 1, 2 through 12. We're not going to read all of this, but this is talking about, as it starts out, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Read that. Okay, so what attitude, as we read down through there, what attitude should one have towards these trials that you found in those verses? What about in verse 2?
Patience.
Okay, we do see patience. What do we see in verse 2?
Joy.
Joy. Joy. Okay, count it all joy. That we feel real happy or joyous sometimes when we're suffering these things from the hand of someone else. You see, the Lord is giving us some insight, isn't he? It's hard sometimes to feel joyous. But you know what? If you come to the mind that Christ is saying for us to have as we get through here, you will get peace in that. You will feel better. It will make a difference in how you proceed and how you respond and react. And so, joy. Why? Why in verse 3 does he say that we should count it joy in various trials? What's it do for us? Produces endurance. You see, the Lord knows us. He made us. And if we just trust him, these trials, if we handle them like the Lord says, if we endure like the Lord says, it will cause us to have proven character, as it says, you know, produces endurance. The proven character and hope is in Romans 5. And we've read that before. We will probably be reading that again in the study. Okay. What action, and this is a terrible question, and you know, it's one of those things, and I'm sorry. What action should one take to help them persevere? Let's look at verse 5 first. What's verse 5 say? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. What's that mean? Okay, it can mean praying. What else? May I suggest that it's talking about seeking His Word about it. Seeking His wisdom. If you lack wisdom, where are you going to get wisdom? Let's turn to Psalms, the first chapter. Psalms 1. Whoever has it, would you read, please, the entire first Psalm?
How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Okay. You know, over there in James, he was talking about to ask God for wisdom. And I believe that he's talking about seeking His Word and act accordingly, because wisdom will comfort you and give you the right path to take. Whereas the ones who do not take God's wisdom, as you see, they perish. And they're like chaff. They're just from one thing to the next. Or they have no root. They have no ground. And you see them go from one mistake to the next, or not ever finding the right path because of it. Psalms 119, 105, I'll read it quickly. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. 106, I have sworn and I will confirm it, that I will keep thy righteous ordinances. And verse 107 says, it's like a prayer at the end. I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me. Here's the prayer. Here's the searching heart. Okay? O Lord, according to thy word. And so, in asking God for wisdom, this contrite heart, this prayerful heart, this seeking heart. Ask God. Go to God for wisdom. Over in Proverbs 1, just one more of that reading. In Proverbs 1, we know of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Verse 7, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Verse 5 says, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. So, of course, the whole book of Proverbs is a Proverbs of wisdom and instruction on how to live your life. Okay, so, Christ is telling these people and from the Word of God, that seek wisdom, because God gives to those who ask Him good things. We find that in Matthew 7. Okay, so notice in James 1, let's go back to James. There in James 1, verse 6 and 7, we just read a little bit about the problems over there in Psalms that people have when they don't listen. Just look what he puts here in James for these brethren. talking about letting him ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven. Sort of sounds familiar to that reading over there in Psalms, and tossed by the wind. And let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. So not only do we seek his counsel, but how often do we say, well, I don't like what it says. I don't know if I can do that or not. Can I trust it to really work? You know, my position is different. You just don't know my circumstance. If anyone's ever talked to someone who's you're trying to get them out of sin or trying to get them to be more faithful to the Lord, they will say, you just don't know my circumstance. Or I just can't do that. That's too hard, you know. So they're doubting what the God of the universe is saying that fixed the problem, or at least make them faithful in it, and then later God will fix the problem. Okay, Christ will reward. Christ will execute judgment. And so we need to trust. We need to seek. Okay. Any other thoughts concerning that? Okay. Let's turn over then. If anyone does not have any more on James 1 reading, anybody have any other thoughts that they wrote down? Turn to James 5. James 5. Yes, you do. Go ahead.
In verse 4.
Mm-hmm.
It says that, and let endurance have its perfect result, so you may be perfect and complete. What do you think the word perfect is referring to?
I think it means mature, complete, yes. And we will be made better. We will be more mature. We will be more complete. Lacking in nothing, does that mean that we're not ever going to face something we don't, you know, that we need more strength in and more encouragement in and more direction in? Of course not. It means that we have a mind and we're making more mature and more mature in those. Just like you exercise your discernment by making choices, and you get stronger and stronger, and you become mature. Hebrews talks about that in Hebrews 10. And it's only by using that you get that way, that you exercise your knowledge and you're doing for the Lord that you grow. Okay. James 5:7. Sheila said this. What does James 5:7 say? Someone want to read that?
Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain.
And verse 8 too, Jamie, please.
Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh.
Okay. And the whole of James, if I read it correctly, the main part of suffering here is from the hands of one another. And the whole book is talking about their quarreling and their selfishness and their being partial to one another, and not showing love towards another brother and those kind of things. Peter, however, and his letter in 1 Peter talks about suffering, and it's mostly from the outside, from probably the Judaizing teachers and the idolatrous world in which they're living. But here in James, a lot of it is from evidently unlearned, unloving brethren who need this book terribly for them to grow and do better. And so he is writing here, right up above there in chapter 5, Evidently, some of them are mistreating, you know, their laborers and everything. And so then he jumps, in my judgment, to those who are being oppressed. Be patient. What does being patient mean to you? What do you think this word here means? Long suffering. Suffer long. Be patient. Be long tempered. Don't lose your temper. Don't sin with your mouth. Remember over in Job, a lot of you were in Steve's Job's class, and we can all read in Job 1 and in Job 2 how that he did not sin with his lips. He didn't blame God. And even though his friends all through the book were accusing him of sin, and that's why you're suffering, Job, he didn't lash back at them. You don't see him slandering them. You don't see him losing his temper. He asked God why, and he is mistaken in his conclusions, as are his friends, but he did not sin with his lips as to, like I say, blame God or to curse his friends or to, you know, all those things. He cursed the day he was born, but he didn't do the other. He didn't evidently sin against them. So, in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, let's read that. It just says that the Word of God performs work in those who believe. And so, that brings us to our, I skipped over this. Psalm 62. I definitely want to go to Psalm 62. Sandra, would you read Psalm 62, 5 through 8, please?
He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour your heart out before Him. God is a refuge for us.
And 11 and 12.
God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work.
Okay. Good words to take comfort in. God's in control. God has the power. God sees. God cares. So, be patient. Be long-suffering. Don't let your heart be pulled away from doing what is right. All of 1 Peter, through all their suffering, talks about doing what is right. You go through there and mark that, do right, do right, do right. You know, it just pops out on the page. Okay. Any other thoughts about being patient as you study this? Or anything that would help the class to understand how maybe that would help us? Is it hard to be patient and long-suffering? It's very hard. We want to either hurry up and fix it somehow, or we want to lash back, you know, have our little say, those kinds of things. It's okay to have your little say, but watch your manner, watch your motive, watch your words. And we're going to be talking about that, about not fighting and devouring one another and those kind of things, because James deals with it to these Christians here about each other, about how they treat one another, even though some of them are suffering at the hands of the others, okay? Just like this one is, okay? But he says be patient. Verse 9, what's he say about after you being patient? What's it say? Chapter 5, verse 9. Don't complain. Oh, boy. Do you ever want to just complain? Now, this is not the complaining to God like Habakkuk did. This is moaning and groaning and complaining and maybe and not having that joy we talked about. Not having that patience we talked about. Just railing on, you know. And have we ever been caught doing that? Have we ever been at the other end of that carrot kind of behavior? Yes. And so, but Christ, James is saying this, you know, be patient. And don't get into this moaning and groaning and complaining and lashing out and those kinds of things. But what's he say will help us in doing that? What's the very next verses talk about as an example? Be encouraged by what?
Prophets.
By others who've suffered, absolutely. In this text, prophets even mentions Job, doesn't it, in James 5? Job. And it talks about how they endured for the sake of God's word and how God's compassion and mercy blessed them. Some of them died. You say, well, how did God's mercy and blessings bless them? Well, it's because God sees the eternity. Now, Job, he had another family. He had some more riches given to him. But that doesn't mean that if we lose things in this life that God's going to give us everything, you know, that our little heart desires and that kind of thing. But the compassion and the mercy. God knows each of us. He knows what we can stand as far as our faith. He's not going to allow Satan to tempt us more than what we can bear. And he's going to give us and has given us what we need to overcome when these things come up and these trials come. So be encouraged. Like I say, in this text, it's talking about Job. But for us, can you think of someone else who we could think of that suffered at the hands of ungodly men? Who? Jesus. And the apostles? The faithful. All the faithful of Hebrews 11 down there that talks about what they went through. But by faith, they did all those things. And so, and they overcome. Some were sawn in two. Some lived in caves. Some were killed by the sword. And those kinds of things. Today, we who suffer trial for standing in the gospel can look at those. And we have faithful brethren who have suffered trials, whether it be from standing for the gospel or from illness, from heartache in families, those kinds of things. We have faithful brethren that we can look at that encourages us to keep on keeping on. And so God gives us, in his mercy and compassion, all these things that will help us to do that. And as we've mentioned before, what are the blessings gained by those who persevere? 2:12, we read it. The crown of life. In 5:11, the Lord's compassion and mercy. Okay. Let's stop here. The next whole section is 1 Peter. And so that we will not get into the long discussion of 1 Peter, we will stop. It's just a few minutes early. And